As we get going in this series from the book of Philippians, we began last week really just laying a foundation of an introduction to this book. And Paul is writing a church that's located in the Roman city of Philippi. Thus the title of the letter, Philippians. And we learned that Paul wrote letters like this primarily to answer questions, to deal with issues that the early churches were having and bring correction if need be. And all these early epistles that we have within the Bible are where we glean our doctrine and where we glean truth of Scripture and our theology and our practice. And so Philippians, though, is a little bit unique compared to the other epistles that we have. While Paul's other letters were written to address concerns and issues, Philippians is not like that. He doesn't bring any correction within this book. And in fact, you know, often Paul writes these letters and he's like, listen, man, don't do this, do that. Go there, don't do this, you know, hang around with these type of people, et cetera, et cetera. Don't act like this, act like that. And so he's doing that. But in Philippians, Paul writes this letter. He's not correcting anything. For the most part, he's just full of encouragement and just so grateful for them, praising them. This leads to what theologians conclude of the Church of Philippi. It represents for you and I what a maturing, healthy, growing church looks like. And I don't know about you, but that's the type of church that I want to be a part of. You would rather have the other? In other words, it's a picture of what a really healthy church and it looks like. It's a great model for you and I. One of the reasons I want us to journey through this book, one of the reasons why we find ourselves here in this moment, is to ask ourselves this question. If this is a picture of a healthy church, how do we compare? Are we healthy? This letter is very personal. It's Paul writing from his heart, guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inspiring Paul as he's writing this letter. So not only is it Paul's heart for the church at Philippi, it's also God's heart towards this church. And it's like one encouraging letter. I encouraged you last week to go home. You had some homework. How many remember your homework last week? How many did your homework? Yeah. All right. So the homework was, this is going to be your opportunity, because I'm a nice teacher. Unlike your fifth grade teacher, right? We encouraged you last week just to take a moment and break out a pen or open up your email and shoot somebody a note, just a note of encouragement, a note of thank you, because we all like going to the mailbox and pulling something out other than a bill. Other than a political campaign, vote for me type of thing. But a note that says, listen, I took the time to write you a letter to say thank you. Man, that means the world to people. And so we encourage you. So, all right, do it this week. You're going to get a little bit more homework a little bit later. All right? So Paul has no agenda but to encourage them and to share his heart with them. Philippi, as we learned last week, was a prominent city in its day. It was a city of commerce and trade. It was a happening place. Kind of a place where people would go to, and it was ethnically diverse. It had three different people groups, really, that made up Philippi: the Romans, the Greeks, and the Parisians. And then we learned this as well, that Philippi is a highly religious, highly spiritual place with a couple dozen different religions that were there, with a lot of different offshoots off of those 12 main religions that were practiced there. But this is the first time that the gospel comes and impacts and begins to infiltrate this community. And as we looked at this life-giving church, we learned that by the people that were its first converts, if you will, it's the pillars of this early church, that it was very diverse. In Acts chapter 16, we get the background on this church. In verses 11 through 40, we get the history of it, where it all began. And we identified three folks. There was Lydia, who was kind of the fashion diva of the day, if you will. And she was a designer by trade. She was a wealthy woman. And she gave her heart to the Lord. Then we learned about this slave girl that was used by her owners to tell fortune. And Paul and Silas, Paul got a little bit upset, a little bit impatient, and cast the devil out of her, and she became a follower of Jesus. And then there's this jailer that we talked about, this great miracle that happened there in Acts chapter 16 when they're put in prison, and an earthquake happens, and they're released, and the jailer's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, listen, we're all here, don't do that. Don't harm yourself. And he comes to faith in Christ. These three individuals were from totally different backgrounds. Now look around real quick this morning. Make some eye contact. Do you think there's some diversity in the room this morning? There is. People from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different trades, different experiences. But all united by the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Jesus took a group of socially diverse strangers and made them into a family. And that's the beginning of a great church. And so this morning, we're going to move into the book of Philippians. And as we introduce the second characteristic of a great church, it's found in the opening passages of this book, chapter 1, verse 3. If you're there, say, uh-huh. It says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I love that. I want you to notice, Paul begins by letting the Philippians know how thankful he is for them. In fact, he says every time he prays, and this is a guy who prays a lot, every time he's praying, he's reminded of them. And he thanks God for them. Now let me ask you a question. Do you possess an attitude of gratitude? Every time Paul is praying, he's going before Almighty God, and the Philippians come to his mind, and this overwhelming gratitude just wells up within him. Can I encourage you that before you petition God, you praise God? Even when it's hard, even when you don't know what to pray, just stop and praise Him for something. Just praise Him for that breath you just took. Praise Him for the fact that the sun came up this morning. Praise Him for the fact that, you know what, though you may be in a storm, and not to minimize anything that you're going through, and though the checkbook may be really small and you're wondering how is this going to happen, you realize the fact that you are wealthier than most 97% of the people in the world. Put perspective on your situation and praise Him and then petition Him. Now think about who this is. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter, right? He is a powerful guy. He's a well-known guy in his day, a guy driven by the call of God upon his life. He's definitely a type A personality. How many of you are type A personalities? How many of you are multiple personalities? You know, here's this guy. He's driven, man. He's on this mission. And he has all this stuff to do. He stops and he affirms them, and he brags on them. Can I just encourage us to do that? We can get so focused, we can get so tunnel vision with the task that is on hand, with our responsibilities as being a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter or employee or employer, whatever. That we can get so tunnel vision that we miss opportunities to stop and say, man, that was an awesome job you did. I've never seen someone wash dishes like you did, son. That was incredible. Right? Or just find things to praise and encourage one another with. Because we can get so tunnel vision that we forget to affirm individuals to whom God has placed into our lives. It's a pretty amazing statement when you think what he wrote. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. For the church at Philippi, to have that statement spoken to their life. You know, it would be like for you and I was thinking about this week. Who would it be like? It would be like probably Billy Graham showed up on your doorstep tomorrow morning, frail as he is, and said, I know we never met personally, but I just want to thank you, Troy. I want to thank you for every Sunday that you come and you break down chairs. And Tanner, every time you come and you break down the chairs and then you and you come and you set them back up. And I want to thank you for every time that you give of yourself in the nursery. I know we don't know each other, but trust me, I've seen the kingdom of God and I see what God is doing in the Church of America. And I've been a part of some great big revivals, but I just want to stop and I want to say thank you for your investment within the kingdom of God. What would that mean to you to have somebody of that stature come to you? Well, that's like the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. In fact, every morning I thank God for bringing you into my life. Why did Paul make such a statement? I believe it's found in the second characteristic that we're going to look at this morning of a great church. Not only is a great church socially diverse, but a great church is committed to gospel support. Paul says this, Philippians, I am super thankful for you, and here's why. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if you're an underliner in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that statement. The first day until now. Paul says, I'm thankful for you because you have partnered with me to advance the gospel. The Philippians are a church that is about gospel support. So what is gospel support then? What does that mean, Steve? Gospel support is simply a commitment to further the gospel. It's a church that is all about reaching new people for Christ. It's a church about investing the word of God within people, within communities, within nations, within countries, that the gospel may go forward. Apparently, the Philippian church is pretty good at this. And not just some of the time. Paul says that they had been committed to this kind of support from when? From the first day until now. In other words, ever since that church was started with Lydia, with the slave girl, with the jailer, until the time of this letter, the church has been active in gospel support. Now, the question we should be asking at this point is, how were they active in gospel support? What did they do? Did they walk down to the local Walmart and put tracks in people's windshield and stop people in aisle 17 and talk to them? Did they put bumper stickers on people's car out in the parking lot that said, not quite a follower of Jesus, but I'm getting close? What did they do? You know, did they get tattoos? Did they wear what WWJD t-shirt and wear the wristband? What did they do? Were they doing the Angel Tree outreach? Were they serving at the local food pantry or ministering down at the local mission? What was the Philippian church doing to support the gospel to the point that Paul says, man, I am so thankful for you? Perhaps they did those things we just mentioned. We don't know. But the reality is I think it's a little bit more than just having church. I think it's a little bit more than you and I inviting people to church, which you and I should be doing that on a weekly basis. It's more than wearing a t-shirt or having the bumper sticker or putting something on Facebook or tweeting something or running some ads. Somehow I think the American church needs to move past just inviting and leaning into those areas to really investing within people. But investing is commitment, isn't it? Investing takes you out of your comfort zone. Investing rearranges your schedule. I have a feeling their commitment to the gospel support runs a little deeper than that. In fact, here's what we know. Paul said this in verse 5. Why does Paul pray with joy? Because of their partnership. From that one word, Paul gives us three aspects of what gospel support is. That what it requires, what it reflects, and what it can produce. So let's just begin this morning journeying through this and with some thoughts. And the first one is this: the effective advance of the gospel happens because gospel support requires generous support. The word partnership that Paul uses in verse 5 is the Greek word koinonia. That means fellowship. So what Paul is basically saying to this church, because of your fellowship in the gospel, what's interesting is this about Paul's use of fellowship here is that linguistically it implies fellowship through tangible action. In other words, there's something the Philippians are actively doing to support the gospel. What is it? Paul actually tells us later on in the letter. So Paul opens this letter and he closes the letter with these thoughts. Look at it in chapter 4, verse 15. He says this: "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving except you only." The English Standard Version of the Bible, Paul uses the same word for partnership in that version as he does in chapter 1, verse 5. And then he clarifies what the partnership entails. What does it entail? Their financial support. Why is Paul so thankful for this church? Because they are a church that understands it takes financial support to advance the gospel. Everyone say amen. You didn't say it very exciting. You're like, some of you are like, I knew I should have forgot my wallet. Listen, the truth is it takes resources to reach people for Christ. Jesus had a treasure. He was crooked, but he had a treasure. It takes resources to help people. It takes resources to do outreach. It takes resources to provide pastoral care. It takes resources to send out missionaries. It takes resources to support pastoral staff. It takes resources to maintain a building. In order to advance the gospel, it takes resources. It always has, from the very beginning of the early church, when Jesus brought together his team to say, listen, these are you guys are the ones, you're the hope of the world, you're the ones that are going out to take this message that I've brought to you, the hope of salvation, you're it. Since that time to this time and on to the future, lest Jesus tarries, it takes support. Now, some of you are probably already starting to think, so this morning, let's have a little money talk. And remember, as we talk about this morning, I came on snap there for a second. As Paul talks to them about this, he's writing from prison, okay? Their money doesn't really help him. He isn't writing with an agenda, and I'm not preaching with an agenda this morning. He wants to see the kingdom expand. That's his agenda, and I would echo that. That's why we're talking about it this morning, because I want to see the kingdom expand. Amen? Here's our goal this morning. What I want us to see, I want us to see what the Philippians did with their money and the effect that it had. And then I'm simply going to challenge us to ask this question: how do we compare? How do I compare? Paul says he's thankful for the Philippian church because of their willingness to partner with him through financial support. So a good question to ask is this: what did that financial support entail? Well, the book of Philippians doesn't tell us, but one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church does. While the Philippians represent a model church of what we want to be like what LifePoint wants to be like, the Corinthian church had some issues. They needed a little work. In fact, Paul actually has to write two letters. Actually, he wrote more than two letters to the Philippian church. We have two of them within our scripture. One of the challenges of the Corinthian church comes in the area of generosity. In other words, they aren't a giving church, so Paul instructs them on generosity. And he says, let me tell you about a church that is generous and what they do. So he writes this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, if you would. Verse 1, he says this. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Paul says this, man, Corinthian church, let me tell you about a church that understands generosity. Let me tell you about a church that really gets it. And in one short paragraph, he uses the Philippian church as a model. And Paul gives us what a church, he gives us what churches ought to pattern themselves after in the Philippian church. Four aspects. Number one is this, that the first aspect is that they gave out of hardship. Paul says they gave during a time of great affliction. And what Paul is referring to in this early church, the church of Philippi, they were suffering persecution. They were in a pagan land, and so there were a lot of hostility towards the gospel. But what are they doing? They're still giving. They're not holding back because of situations that are involved, that are unfolding around them. Paul says, despite of the constant battle they face, they continue to give. Think about this for a moment. This would be like the underground church in Afghanistan, or believers in Afghanistan, a highly persecuted region of our world, that if they heard that LifePoint Church was doing the Angel Tree Project, which we will be doing here in a few weeks, where we adopt some families, some kids in our community, and purchase some Christmas gifts. But could you imagine if believers in Afghanistan heard that, hey, LifePoint Church in Valley Center, Kansas is doing this, let's send an offering to them and participate in this outreach that they're doing. That's what's going on here, just to paint a modern-day picture for you and I. The second aspect is that they gave out of their poverty. In other words, they didn't really have anything to give, but they gave anyway. How many can testify to that? There's been times, you know, I really don't have a whole lot to give, but I feel this prompting of the Lord, and so you give anyway. And Paul says they gave according to their means and beyond. This is a church full of people who really didn't have much to give, but yet they gave. Paul says they actually gave beyond their means. In other words, they forgo some of their needs in order to give more. They forgo going to the movie. They forgo buying the new car. Whatever the situation, they forgo that for the effects of the gospel upon the world. Number three, the third aspect is that they gave with generous fervor. Paul says they begged us to let them give. In fact, Paul says they came to us. When they heard there was a need, they said, Paul, please tell us, let us help you. Here, take what we have and use it to advance the gospel. So, I mean, isn't that powerful? I told you before, I'm going to keep you here a long time today. I'm just kidding. I think that's absolutely powerful because that is so foreign to our human nature, isn't it? That is so, because we're this way, man. I'm hanging on to it. And the Philippian church is like, here, you know, we have one box of macaroni and cheese left in the cupboard. We're good. We can eat off of that for a couple of days. Here, take the rest of this stuff. Robert Morris, who's a pastor, made this statement. Blessing people is fun. And not only is it fun, he says, it's habit forming. Let me ask you, as a parent, if you celebrate Christmas, celebrate birthdays, whatever it may be, as a parent now, what's more fun? Is it the gift that you get, or is it the gift that you give to your kids or your grandkids and to watch their face? Man, it's the giving of the gift, isn't it? It's so fun. And so here's the deal. Okay, some of you still have homework left from last week. So now you have two homework assignments this week. Can I just encourage you to do something generous this week to people? Maybe it's cooking, as simple as cooking your neighbor. Hey, you know what? I'm going to cook you dinner tonight or tomorrow night. What do you like? Lasagna? Man, I make a mean pan of lasagna. I'll bring you lasagna tomorrow night. Hey, let me mow your yard. Hey, I'm going to rake your leaves that blew into my yard. Right? Now, do something generous for somebody. See how they respond to it. And you know what? You'll be excited how they respond, but you'll be like, man, it's more, what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to what? Give than receive. The fourth aspect of their generosity is that they gave biblically. Paul says they not only gave to the Lord, but to them as well. And here's what Paul is saying. They did two things. First, they gave to the Lord. That is referring to the tithe. What's the tithe? The tithe is a biblical principle for giving. It's required by God in the Old Testament. Jesus confirms and reinforces it in the Gospels. Paul encourages it in the epistles. So it's throughout the Scriptures that we see this principle taking place. So what does the tithe require? It requires you and I to give 10% of our income to the Lord. Why does God require it? Is it to fund the church? Is it because God is in dire need and heaven is about to go bankrupt if we don't tithe? No. God requires this of us as an act of trust and faith on our part. It's you and I saying, God, I'm going to give you 10% of what is yours anyway. And I'm believing that you can do more with the 90% that I have available now than I can with the 100% if I didn't tithe. And you think, some of us are like, man, 10%, man, how am I going to live on 90%? Could you imagine if God said, give me 90%? He could, and you'd be all right because he would take care of you. But so don't grumble that he's asking for 10%, because he could say, give me 90, and then we'd really squirm, wouldn't we? It's you and I saying, I believe what is printed on that dollar that is in my wallet that says, in God we trust. He's going to take care of me. You believing that God is your provider, not the green bill. Tithing is really about whether you trust God or not to take care of you. And the secondary purpose, other than the tithe, is to help fund the work of God through the church and its ministries or its mission, sending missionaries out. And so the church in Philippi was practicing tithing, but they were also doing this where they were sending resources for the spread and the advance of the gospel. So the question becomes, how do we compare? How do I compare? Well, as your pastor, my reference point is August. So that's what I'm speaking from. We've seen growth in this area over the past couple of months, which I want to commend you. Historically, we have been a generous church. As I look and I talk with former pastors, I look at past records, it's there. Recently, there's been adjustments to the budget because of transition. But recent vital signs are positive. People are coming to faith. People are giving. Resources are going up. Prayer services are alive. Numbers are increasing. New people are coming, to which, praise God for. Amen? I think we're on the right track. And I'm grateful for the faithfulness of those who have gone before you and I and lived generously so that we can partake of their fruit and of their generosity. And if you're one of them, thank you. And if they don't go here any longer, but you see them at Leakers or you see them at Sonic, buy them a drink and say thank you for your generosity through the years to Life Point Church. Thank you. Perhaps you came here this morning and you're from a church background that didn't teach the tithe or missions giving. It's possible that you came from a church background where fundraisers and soup suppers paid the bills. It's possible you came from a church background where gospel support was never connected to financial support. Whatever the reason, this is an area that you are unfamiliar with perhaps this morning. And that's neither good nor bad. It's just an area that needs for growth in your life. But understand, because here's something we all need to understand. Our willingness to give or not give reflects something. Because while the gospel support requires generous support, secondly, gospel support reflects Christian maturity. If Paul, after Paul states he's thankful for their partnership, look what he writes next in verse 6. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is now connecting. Do you see this? Do you understand this? He's now connecting the dots between their generosity and their Christian growth. Paul is basically saying your active, generous support is evidence that you are growing in Christ. What Paul is referring to in this passage is what theologians call sanctification. It's a word that we use around our dinner table all the time, isn't it? Sanctification is the idea that on this side of heaven, we will never be all we should be. How many can attest to that? But that we should be in a constant state of growth towards what Jesus wants us to do. I mean, just look at your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. You know, we know that. In other words, you should be growing daily, though, even though it's not perfection. You're not perfect. It's about direction. We should be growing daily with our walk with Jesus, becoming more and more like Him, and there should be evidence of that in our life. How long does this process last? It lasts the rest of your life. Which really, some people can say, man, that's discouraging. I'm hoping for a day where I just wake up and I don't have to deal with sin anymore and I have a great attitude and all that stuff. It's not going to happen. I remember one service we were in. I said, hey, tell your neighbor you're a work in process. And this lady like got mad at me. She never came back to the church because I told her that. So I'd quit saying that in church. But anyway, so here's the deal. What Paul is saying concerning giving is that generous giving is evidence of sanctification happening in our life, that it's taking place. It means maturing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this in verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What's the act of grace he's referring to? It's giving. Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, concerning sanctification, yes, grow in your faith, grow in your Christian conduct, grow in your fervor for God, grow in your knowledge of God, but don't forget to also grow in the grace of giving. Paul says, learn to give as part of growth. See, it's this law of sowing and reaping. If I gave you each a kernel of corn today and said, hey, take this home next spring, go out in your garden or whatever and plant this kernel, that one kernel would produce a stalk, and on that stalk, most likely there would be two ears of corn. And one ear of corn would possess about 800 kernels of corn. So all of a sudden, from one kernel, you have the potential and the possibility of 1,600 kernels from one. And Paul is saying to us, invest in this kingdom thing and you'll see increase like you'll never experience. Now, am I saying, you know, hey, God's going to make you? Absolutely not. All I know is from past experience and from Robin and I's experience. I got saved when I was in high school. And I had families around me from within that church that modeled tithing to me. And so it was just something that, you become a Christian, that's what you do. And so that was just a part of our, and Robin's background, that's just a part of our background. And I can remember going to Bible college, and for those of you that are married, and you remember when you were married in college, you didn't have a whole lot. And I can remember weeks, towards the end of the pay period, cupboards, there was some macaroni and cheese and there were some beans in there, and that's about it. And you get really creative and you can't wait for payday. And like going to Walmart is like going to Tahiti. It's awesome. Right? And I can remember times like that, that we were faithful in giving our Lord, our tithes unto the Lord, because they were His. It's His. So we did that faithfully. And there was times where, man, there was no money in the checkbook other than a couple dollars. And there wasn't hardly anything in the cupboards. And we're like, man, we still a few days out from payday. What are we going to do? And I can remember there would be several times, the doorbell would ring. And we would go to the door. Nobody was there, but there was bags of groceries on our step. I can remember going to the mailbox during that season of our life, and we would open the mailbox, and we were, there was nothing in the cupboards, there was nothing in the checkbook, and there would be an envelope, one of those notes of encouragement with a check in it. Hey, just, Lord put you on my heart, just wanted to give you something. We're like, babe, we're eating tonight, woo! You remember our church that we were involved in was going through a big growth time. God was just blessing it, and we entered into a building program. And so they, they asked us as believers, as part of the church, to ask the Lord, what would the Lord have you do in part of this building campaign? And so we're tithing, and we're like, man, we don't, it's tight. But we felt like the Lord prompted us with a number, and so we gave, we responded. And I can tell you what, man, there was months where we did not have the resources to give, but God provided. I can't explain it to you. I don't know how it happened. We were never homeless. We, as you can tell, I didn't evaporate, and God provided. It is so awesome. I think about our transition coming here. And sometimes we want the big, we're faithful in tithing, we're faithful giving the mission, whatever we're doing, and we're faithful in that. We're like, God, where are you? We have some needs here. But then in our transition here, I just think about some of the things the Lord did in bringing us here that are just like, God, man, you are so faithful. Paul is saying generous giving is evidence that Christ is working in you. In other words, your desire to give is an outflow of your trust, your love, and your commitment to Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this an area of sanctification that you need to grow in? Do you need to grow in the grace of giving? Do you struggle with it? And if you're like, yeah, man, I do, it's fine. But be real with yourself. Do you struggle with giving to missions? Can I challenge you today to grow in this area of Christian maturity? To take a step of faith, to trust God in a way maybe you've never trusted Him before this, and you're never going to get a letter from me. Hey, you haven't tithed for a week or a month or whatever. That's never going to happen. It's between you and the Lord. But I admonish you, I exhort you to grow in this area of your life. Because you'll see, it'll open up a whole new world for you, and you'll see God provide in ways that's incredible. Your car will run longer than a car should run. You would wish that it would break down so you can get a new one, but it won't. And you're just like, thank you, Jesus. Here's why I think it's an important area to grow in. Not because the church needs your money, not because God's short on cash, but because if you don't, you're going to miss the blessing that comes with giving, and you risk stunting your spiritual growth. That leads us to the final aspect. Everyone take a deep breath. Number three, gospel support produces intimate connection. Look at it, verse 3, Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. As a result of this generosity of the Philippian church, something spiritually unique has taken place within Paul and the Philippian church. While Paul is thankful for their financial gift, he is more thankful for the blending of hearts that has taken place as a result. As a result of the Philippians' financial support and their partnership in the gospel, there's this strong emotional bond that is formed. Paul says, listen, he yearns for this church with all the affection of Christ. Now think about that statement. We won't take time this morning to unpack that. But think about the affections of Christ. How does that play out in your mind's eye, in the theater of your mind? What do you see about the affection of Jesus Christ? It's pretty big, isn't it? And he paints that picture. Something has created a spiritual tie between Paul and this Philippian church. And what was it? Well, obviously, Jesus did, but it's the strength of their partnership as well. Let me explain it this way. When you buy into something, when you buy something or invest in something, that purchase creates an emotional tie, doesn't it? Case in point, when Robin and I were engaged 22 years ago, it was October, 23 years ago. We went to a store in Fort Collins, Colorado. We knew that this was the weekend. This was the weekend that we were going shopping for rings. I should have never took her. But we were excited. We knew, you know, this thing's unpacked. In fact, we were only engaged 8 months. We knew each other for 8 months. We were engaged 6. Is that right? All right. We've been married 22 years. I know that much. Anyway, we go to the store, we're like shopping at rings, and she's like, wow, look at this one, Steve, this is nice. I'm just kidding. I said, no, come over here, Robin. Look at this one. Can I get your magnifying glass, sir? Look at this one. And we're like looking at these rings, right? And can I just say this? I'm going to anyway. Sometimes it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. And so we picked out our rings, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I want both rings. I'll hold on to them for a while, you know, and then I'm going to make up this big proposal and do something romantic and all. I never got it. She took it from me, man. She had that engagement ring from that leaving the store on. It was hers. There was this like, yes, we're doing this thing and you can't have it back. There is this connection. Let me explain it this way. You buy a new car. You become emotionally tied to that car. There is not a prettier red car in Valley Center or in Wichita than your red car. It's your baby. You take care of it. It just purrs and hums like no other car. Even if it doesn't have a muffler, it sounds good. Any scratch, any dent, any spill in or on that car sends you into an emotional frenzy. And here's what I'm getting at. You've invested dollars into something, and it creates this emotional tie, this personal commitment that wouldn't exist otherwise. For example, if you invest in that brand new car, it's sitting out in the parking lot today. And later, someone, as you're leaving, someone dings your door because the wind catches their door and it dings their door. And I see it happen to you. You know what I'm going to say? Oh, bummer for you. But I'm not going to feel bad for you. Why? It's not my car. Now, if it was my car, I would look at the guy and say, let me see your insurance, buddy. Because there's an emotional investment there, right? Here's what I'm trying to say. You can't and you won't care about something you haven't invested in. The reason Paul and the Philippians have such a deep connection to one another is because of the partnership that exists between them. And I would submit to you that you can't be emotionally tied. Listen to me. This goes way beyond just our finances. You can't be emotionally tied to something you haven't invested in. So when it comes to spiritual matters, let me put it this way. It's very difficult for you to care about what Jesus cares about if you're unwilling to invest in what he cares about. In other words, how do you become emotionally attached to the gospel? You invest in it. Honestly, it has to be more than just showing up to church. It has to be more than just talking the talk, although both of those things are good. To truly be committed to the gospel support, you have to be willing to walk the talk in every area of our life. True? Kind of quiet. I knew it was going to be quiet today. I'm glad I didn't preach this my first Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. But as we close this morning, it's my hope and my prayer that together we would become more and more a church like that. But in order for that to happen, we have to do it together. As we grow in the grace of giving. See, giving is more than a personal act. Listen to me this morning. Giving in the kingdom of God is more than a personal act. It really does become a corporate act. When we give corporately, it's at that moment all of us are pulling the oars. Have you ever seen I don't know how they do it. I've never done it. But, you know, they're out in the rowing teams. And they're pulling, and all of a sudden they're all in unison, and they're all, whoa, and that thing's just gliding across the water. You probably noticed this morning that we didn't take the tithes and offerings at the front end of the service. I didn't forget. I just wanted our motive and our partnership to be greater. And I pray that it would be our collective desire to say, I want to be that type of a church, a generous church. And I realized this morning that you know, we're heading to our altar call, and our tithes and our offerings are going to be our altar call for our church body of LifePoint Church. If you're a guest this morning, we're not asking for you to participate in this tithe, in this offering time. All we ask is you put your connection card in there. But for those of us that call LifePoint our home church, I'm saying, hey, corporately, let's grab our oar. And that's together. Excel towards full gospel support in every area, in every arena. That it would be our collective desire to say, I want to be that type of church. I want to be a generous church. So in that, for those of you that'd be here this morning, you say, man, Pastor Steve, I don't tithe. I want to challenge you to become a tither. I want to challenge you to a tithe challenge. I didn't ask the board, the elders, about this. They don't know that I'm doing this. But if you're not a tither, I challenge you, I exhort you to step into an arena. See, we never see God do supernatural things unless we step into an area where we're totally dependent upon Him. True? And I want to challenge you to tithe if you're not a tither. Say, Jesus, or God said this, test me. And so, you say, okay, I'll take the challenge. I want to challenge you to tithe for 90 days if you're not a tither. And at the end of those 90 days, if you've not seen God work, LifePoint will give you your tithe back. Serious. The elders are going, we need to have a meeting right after service. Listen, I can say, why do I do that? I do that with full confidence that you're going to see God work in your life because I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him work in other people's lives. He's faithful. And sometimes it gets scary, and sometimes he stretches us. Take a tithing challenge. Take baby steps. If you're like, man, I don't know if I can do the 10, I'll do the 5. Just do something. Grow in the grace of giving. And then secondly, just to put on your calendars, this would fall into the area of missions, a missions offering. On November 16th, which is 3 weeks from today, I believe, we're going to do a special offering for one day to feed the world. Convoy of Hope, many of you are familiar with Convoy of Hope. It's a missions, a disaster relief arm of the Assemblies of God. Asked us to participate in this one day to feed the world. And what they ask is that individual, and we'll give more detail as it draws closer. We'll talk a little bit more next week about it as well. But to give one day's wages in an offering. And this offering, this one day offering that we'll take on the 16th. For you and I to give a one day's worth of wages in this offering that will go to feeding orphans and feeding those that are in need around the world. It's a one day offering. And man, Steve, I need that one day. Okay, then give half a day. Do something. Man, I want to be a church of doers. Amen? I close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that lo, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God is faithful. You're sitting here today as an example of his faithfulness. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, he's been faithful to you. He's faithful. He's a good God. May we respond to him appropriately in that way. And so this morning, as we close, we're going to close through our tithe and our offering. The worship team will lead us in a song that we sang earlier. Did you notice this morning, I don't know if you put the two together, this is kind of one of those God things. Every song that we sang, pretty much every song we sang, had some element of sacrifice and surrender in it. Isn't that cool? Listen, I got their song list like Tuesday, and I already knew where I was going. I didn't tell them where I was going. But we live this way too much. That's our nature. God says, live this way. Amen. Father God, as we prepare to close, I thank you for every individual in this place. I pray for those that are our guests today and they've joined us, Lord, through your word. I pray that you've ministered to them. I pray, Lord, that they'd sense the life and the love and just the joy of Jesus in this place and what you're doing in our lives. And God, I ask you bless them. And Lord, for the rest of us that call LifePoint our home church, and we're in the process of getting more connected, or we've been connected for a long time, whatever the element is, Father, I pray that today as we give of our tithes and offerings, maybe we came today not planning or preparing to give. Maybe it's not a pay week for us, and so we don't have our tithe check, Lord God. I pray today that this would just be a supernatural offering. God, that you would do something beyond the norm. And Lord, that we would be fully invested in our prayer life, Lord, in our worship, in our giving, God, in our relationships with one to another. Lord, we want to be a healthy church. That's our cry. That's our passion. And so, Lord God, be glorified. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I know this has not been a message about salvation, but God, they don't know you. God, I pray that Lord, that they would take a time if someone brought them and they would just say, hey, can you tell me about salvation and what's it mean to give your life to Jesus? What's it mean to be forgiven of sins? How do I do that? And Lord, they would have that conversation, or if we brought somebody with us, we would enter into that conversation with them by your prompting and your leading. God, to God be the glory. for great things he has done.